Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Would you please be seated? As I was reading the gospel just now, it occurred to me just how humorous it is that we have saved the reading about hating your father for Father's Day. We're not going to be spending a lot of time on that. There is so much in our lessons today, and I want to start with a story that some of you will have heard. One of the theologians that was formative for me when I was in seminary is a Scottish theologian named T.F. Torrance. And he was part of the Church of Scotland and for a time was moderator of the Church of Scotland. So you might imagine him as the Reformed version of our presiding bishop. He was over the whole thing, led the synod, and one time at a national council of these Presbyterian churches in Scotland, a very energetic Highlander bounced up to him at the end of a session. And he said, "Brother Torrance, have you been born again?" And T.F. Torrance looked him in the eye, smiled, and he said, "Yes, 2,000 years ago by the Virgin Mary." Now, we are going to be talking about what it means to be in Christ today, and we're going to be spending most of our time with our second lesson, this lesson from Romans, and we're going to talk about how we were in sin and we are now in Christ. We have died to that sin so that in Christ we may walk in newness of life. So first of all, being in sin. Paul asked the question at the beginning of the second lesson, should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? Now, this is a translator's gloss. The NIV, the New International Version, I think says, should we keep sinning that grace may abound? The NRSV says, should we continue in sin? This is an important gloss, and I think the right interpretation. Because in Paul's letter, especially in Romans, sin has two meanings. One is the bad stuff we do that is against the law of God. Second is sin with a capital S. It's a power. It has a desire to mess with God's people. And being in sin, in this way of thinking about it, is like the Israelites being in Egypt. There they are slaves. This continue in verb, so should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound, shows up only once in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it refers to just this kind of staying in Egypt. It's talking about the Israelites on their way out, how they cannot stay in Egypt. They have to go. This is Exodus chapter 12. So Paul's asking, should we continue in sin like the Israelites were in Egypt, just so that we can see God's grace abound? He says no. Because sin with a capital S is a slaver. Sin with a capital S traps us in a spiritual Egypt. We are not free there. We are enslaved. So when we talk about sin with a capital S and sinning, you know, it's one thing to act like an Egyptian to commit sins while you're a slave in Egypt, while you're in sin. That's one thing. And you're acting like the people who've enslaved you while you are enslaved, that's one thing. But it's another thing to act like the people who enslaved you once you've made it to the promised land. You can see? So we do keep sinning, but being in sin, this is a state of being. This is a spiritual land that we find ourselves in. And by default, Paul says, humanity has the same relationship to sin with a capital S that Hagar the slave woman in our first reading had to Sarah and Abraham. Humanity is a slave to sin. This is how humanity starts out. It had complete control over us. It could hand us off to another to be used for our bodies to make a baby that Oh my goodness, this first lesson, we could spend an entire series of sermons on this relationship between Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. But the idea is that Hagar does not have a choice in any of this. She is enslaved. And just like that, humanity is enslaved to sin. It can chew us up and spit us out. Now, one of the ways that one stops being a slave is through emancipation. So we can give some credit to Abraham for emancipating Hagar. You know, he sets her free from the slavery, but that's as far as we should laud him for. Abraham does not act very virtuously in this story. He basically says, I'm ashamed of what happened between the two of us. My wife is mad at you now that she's had a son, so I'm going to give you just enough food and water to make it halfway through the desert so you can die there. Not okay. This man was rich. He could have sent her out with a retinue of people to get her all the way safely to Egypt. He does not do so. But this is the way sin treats us. Sin treats us like we are disposable, like our relationships are disposable, like what it entices us to do doesn't matter, like we are not worth anything. So one way that we are freed from sin is emancipation, as Hagar was, but another way to be freed from slavery is to die. And this is exactly the route that Paul takes. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, he writes, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whomever has died is freed from sin. Paul works out this idea in his letters that by faith, through holy baptism, we have been united with Christ. And he works out what that means in this passage. Jesus' life becomes our life. His death becomes our death. His resurrection, our resurrection. And since by a miracle of God's grace, we were in Christ when he died on the cross, sin with a capital S no longer has dominion over us. One holds slave rights over others as long as they are alive. We died. Those rights have been terminated. We are no longer its slaves. But we all know what it's like to keep wanting to act like our slaver even after we've been freed. I bet Hagar, once she settled in a safe place far away from Abraham and Sarah, every so often heard a voice in the village that sounded a lot like Sarah's. And her adrenaline spiked, terror wound up in her gut, because the person who had held her enslaved might be just around the corner. Sin works the same way with us. So too the Romans and us who were slaves of sin, now that we have been freed, often find ourselves back under its sway. Trauma, habit, doing what we know we ought not to do. Because the master's voice, the slaver's voice, it's terrifying, it's overwhelming. Sometimes we do what it says, though it no longer has power over us. So in this story, Paul is telling humanity is in sin, enslaved to sin, but in Jesus Christ, humanity has died. Sin has lost its power over humanity, so that in Christ, we walk in newness of life. He writes, therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This is good news, friends. We have been freed from sin with a capital S. So we are now free to show up for God and others, even when it's hard. And our gospel lesson underlines the difficulty of this showing up. Jesus himself knows it. He warns his disciples about it. You can hear it in that passage that Jesus came not to bring peace, but a sword. And that sword seems to divide the very things that hold our society together, father and mother, son and daughter. Because the love of God that Jesus proclaims is higher. It calls every other relationship into question. And sometimes loving God does mean putting aside love of father or mother, son or daughter. And sometimes it seems like they are at odds, and the contradiction is so painful that following Jesus in it is like taking up our own cross. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. We are dead to sin, with a capital S, but we are alive to God in Christ. It will be hard to show up for God sometimes. It will mean taking up the cross and following Jesus on the way of pain and suffering. It will mean living in our own lives the death that Jesus endured for us. But as we were reminded last week, when we serve the God who raises the dead, this call on the way of the cross is a call to the path that is none other than the way of life and peace. This is a feature, not a bug. It is suffering, as Paul reminded us last week, that leads by the grace of the Holy Spirit to endurance. Endurance that leads to character, and character that leads to hope. So in summaries, we are slaves to sin. We were slaves to sin, but in Christ we died to sin. So in Christ we can walk in newness of life, showing up for God and neighbor, even and especially when it's hard. It is the green season. You see all the stuff? I'm wearing this green chasuble. We've got green up here. The colors in the church change as we go through the Christian year. And this is the long green season that goes from Pentecost all the way through to Advent, which is the first week that we start preparing for Christmas. This green season is one of commitment and growth. Commitment requires courage. Commitment and courage lead to new capabilities, which lead to confidence, which leads to making new and deeper commitments. And some of us last week made the commitment in this green season to come to church in person every week for a year, even when it was hard. And since the streaming's not working today, I'm really glad you did. But I have to say that you needed courage to show up this week. And by showing up this week, you've developed a new capability which will lead to confidence and hope. And I wonder, for you, what is the next step of this commitment to Christ? The Christ who committed to you so deeply that he took on your flesh. The Christ who committed you to you so deeply that he knows your suffering and your pain. He dies in your place and raises you with him to the Father's right hand. What is the next step? Because remember, the Father does not let one sparrow fall to the ground unnoticed, as Jesus said today. He counts the number of hairs on your head. He values you more than many sparrows. Which means that he will sometimes lead you places you would not choose for yourself. Because he loves you more than you can love yourself. He leads you, guides you, protects you. Trust that this week. And take your next step. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.